Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. I know last week I told you we'd probably get back to our series in Genesis, but the Lord just kind of been working on my heart on this theme for the year. And so we're going to have another message that goes along with our theme for the year. Last week we talked about a proper vision of God. If you have the right vision of God, if you see Him high and lifted up, if you see Him holy, it will change the way we live our lives. If we see Him as ruler and all-knowing and all-powerful, but also loving and gracious and kind, we will see what Isaiah saw, we'll sense what Isaiah sensed, and we'll say what Isaiah said. And so it's an interesting how you view God is going to view how you live your lives. And tonight, and this morning, and tonight we're going to do a similar message. It's going to be kind of a two-part. I was going to try to make it all fit into tonight's message, but there's just so much to cover and so much information. I thought that the Lord is leading to have both messages, one of them this morning and one of them tonight. This morning's message is a proper vision of the enemy, and tonight's message will be a proper vision of the battle. You say, enemy, battle, you sound like we're in a warfare. And the truth is, the Bible teaches us we are in a warfare, that we are in a spiritual battle. And if we have the proper vision of the enemy, we'll have a good understanding on how to fight the enemy. I used to think about when 9/11 happened, the first thing they had to discover and the first thing they had to realize and find out was what? Who the enemy was, so they could go and try to get justification or go and punish the enemy. And sometimes I think we forget about who the enemy is. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12, the Word of God says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." I want us to understand this morning is that we do have an enemy, and we must learn to have the right vision of the enemy. Some people think of the devil as some type of red figure that has a tail and a pitchfork and horns, and how he's just some type of comic character, and that's just not what the Bible describes. The Bible describes a roaring lion. The Bible describes a person who would want to devour us. The Bible describes much about the devil, and we're not going to get too much into that till later on, but a preacher wrote, and he kind of put it this way, the problem behind the problem. And it says, a mother and her young son were walking home one evening when a violent thunderstorm developed overhead. The temperature began to drop as ominous clouds rolled in. Raindrops began to fall and the wind picked up in velocity. As the two made their way through the city park, the giant oak trees were now whirling in the wind and small twigs and leaves blew past the hasty travelers. As the little boy looked up and saw the tops of the trees raging like dragons caught by their tails, he said, "Mommy, why don't they cut down these trees so the winds won't blow?" We smile at this thought that the little boy had was that the trees was causing the wind. But we all know that the wind was causing the trees to go sideways. Now, I don't know, we live in hurricane country here in Elizabeth City. So the first time I experienced a hurricane, we came down to the church and we watched through the big glass windows. And it was amazing how these long, tall trees, how far they would go down and back and forth. You know, it's kind of crazy for the boy to think that the trees actually caused the wind to happen. But many times in the world that we live in, we make the same mistake. We look at the problems that our world is faced with, war and violence and crime and hatred, and we misunderstand the real problem, the underlying problem, the problem behind the problem, and it's the devil. Remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. See, philosophers and sociologists and politicians and many Christians cannot discern the difference between the wind and the trees. How many different problems are we going to have to face in this world before we understand the problem is not the trees? How many times are we going to see things such as 9/11 and massacres like Newton? Also the Boston bombings, and you see the tragedies are happening with terrorists. It's amazing. The drug problem, guns issues, mental illness, immigration, religious cults. But they are all trees. See, Christians today think of their Christian life as a playground, not as a battleground. And Christians today need to learn that these tragedies are things that happen because of Satan's influence on this world. But they so get so stuck in the trees, the visible results are so much the visible assaults have a much deeper problem. And we need to have a biblical worldview concerning the evil of this world, or a proper vision concerning the evil of this world. And today I guess I'd like to take a little bit of time to discuss to you a little about who our enemy is. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "When people begin to say that the material circumstances have alone created the moral circumstances, then they have prevented all possibility of serious change." He said, what does that mean? When people are blaming the things that happen because of material things and not considering the spiritual matters, you're never going to change it. I even take a little step farther where the Bible, where we can say that if we will have the culture views of evil today, it's because of where people grew up at, or as we blame it on the issues of the day, we're never really going to see revival. We're never really going to see God working and moving until we're willing to enter into a spiritual warfare and using the weapons that God has given us in prayer and through Bible reading to really truly make a difference. We have a great war today that we are in. And we dare not accept what sociological people tell us and what psychological and the political explanations for the evil that dominates our planet today. We must learn that the great war lies in the pages of the Bible. And it teaches us. And one thing it teaches us is about our enemy. Here in Ezekiel chapter 28, we got a description of who the devil is, or how the devil, the created being of the devil, was. In Ezekiel chapter 28, you see here, the devil is not someone with a pitchfork or a Halloween costume. The Lord God created Lucifer as a powerful angel who had beauty and gifts and responsibility. And here in Ezekiel chapter 28, look what it says in verses 13 through 15. "Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." And once again, that's a beautiful creation by God. Seems as it was perfect in most every way. But he decides to rebel against God. Let's continue to see the scripture here in verse 14. "Thou art anointed, the anointed cherubim that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." But you see what that last part says. See, the devil, or Lucifer, wanted the preeminence, but God's not going to give his preeminence to anyone. And you see here what it says, "till iniquity was found in thee." Now, it's never a good idea to challenge God, even if you're the most powerful angel. And the problem is, you will always lose. See, with this rebellion, when iniquity was found in him, the great war began, the great battle began. Take your Bibles and go to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is just a few chapters back, and we're going to be turning our Bibles a little bit today. Isaiah chapter 14, a little bit more than normal. In Isaiah chapter number 14, you see the description of what happened as Lucifer desired to become greater than God. He challenges God, but God brings him low. In Isaiah chapter number 14, the Bible tells us in verse number 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Now, and that's what the devil, you see the description in Ezekiel and Isaiah, you see the fall of Lucifer. He comes to the spot where he says he wants to be above God. And here in verse number 16, you see in verse number 15, the result. In verse number 15, you see the challenge and you see how God responds. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit."
Yes.
See, he describes what's going to happen to the devil next. Yes. But while the devil was here in this world, he is trying to cause and wreak havoc amongst us. See, God is never going to give his preeminence to anyone else. Yes. God is holy. God is high. God is lifted up. Like last week when we saw the position he was. He is in control of all things. Colossians chapter 1 puts it this way. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Then all things he might have preeminence. What are you getting at? Well, it's simple. You know, what are we fighting against? Some people think, well, I'm fighting against my mom, or I'm fighting against my dad, I'm fighting against my mate, I'm fighting against the pastor, I'm fighting to get my way. But the Bible tells us that we don't fight against flesh and blood. Our real true battle is a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare that we must be in. And this description we talked about was the enemy. See, God really, truly hates pride. He considers it an abomination. He says, everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. The six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. See, there's one name that is exalted above all names. The name Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks of how someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even Lucifer someday will have to bow. Okay, but so what are you getting at? Well, see, Lucifer now is trying to do whatever he can to cause problems and wreak havoc in this world. Ever since Lucifer was cast out of heaven for his rebellious pride, he has roamed this universe in an absolute defiance against God. He and the fallen angels, they wage a war in every corner of the globe and in each individual heart. To disregard the satanic wind and focus on the trees is what so many people do. But we have to realize we are fighting a war and a battle that God himself is willing to help us with. But so often we forget who and what we're fighting against. There's some things I'd like for you to remember. Go ahead and take your Bible to Genesis chapter number 3. And I'd like you to think not only about our enemy, but I want you to think about our enemy's tactics. Our enemy's tactics. In Genesis chapter number 3, the clear explanation of what and how the devil works. See, Satan may be rebellious, but Satan is not stupid. As we study the great war that began with the fall of Lucifer, it's easy to paint some demonic picture in our minds of the enemy. We can even create some mental image that would cause us to run 100 miles away from Satan. But Satan doesn't work that way. Satan is brilliant. Satan is gifted. And Satan certainly is wicked. He doesn't approach us as some demonic presence and something that's going to scare us. Instead, he approaches us with an attractive and desirable way. This is what Paul was talking about when he talked about how he transforms himself as into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, Satan's greatest tactic is to take some of the truth and try to sound like God. And he's trying to convince, he's trying to be a clever deceiver. Sometimes he acts more like God than he does Satan to try to deceive people. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had heard God say, of every good tree, of every tree of the garden, thou must freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you know what? What does Satan do? He comes in chapter 3 and in verses 4 and 5, he begins to question God. He begins to talk to Eve. And in verse number 1, he even says, yea, hath God said. He begins to question them, and you know it'd be a no-brainer. Eve's there, she's there in the garden. You know, you got the guy who created the universe, the God who's God of all things who created the universe, and then you got this serpent that comes up. Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the Creator. But the devil is the great deceiver. He takes some fragments of the truth and he interweaves it and makes a lie out of it, and he causes them to be deceived. The Bible says that the devil was a liar. He was a liar from the beginning, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because for he is a liar. See, Satan is a liar, and he does whatever he can to try to cause problems for us. See, whenever you talk about the devil or talk about Satan, it's as if you're trying to enter into a spiritual warfare, and just ask God to help you this morning as you're listening to this. Look how the devil works. Number one, this is how his process works. He tries to cause a little bit of discontentment. Look what it says in verse number 1 in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, Satan didn't talk to Adam and Eve and talk about all the different trees they got to eat. You think about it, I can imagine the Garden of Eden, it was a place that was beautiful, it had plenty of trees, had plenty of food. Satan doesn't go up to them and says, Hey, look at all the things that God gave you. He doesn't go up to them and says, Look, you can have this fruit, you can have this tree, you can have this. No, he is going to try to make you a little discontent. He's going to try to make you a little bit unsatisfied. He's going to focus on things and try to get you as a believer or you as a person who wants to live for God to not look at all the things that God has done for you. But he's going to say, Oh, look, God says you can't have that. You think about it. When it comes to tithe, the devil doesn't come up to you and say, Hey, look, God wants to let you have 90%. God wants to take that 90% and bless it and use it. No, what do we focus so much on? We say, Well, that 10% is what I really need. Think about it with your spouse. Maybe you have a wonderful spouse and maybe they do so much for you and maybe they have so many wonderful characteristics and so many great things about them and so many things that you love them for and so many great things. But the devil's not going to get you to focus on that. What's the devil's going to get you to focus in? That discontentment you have. He's going to try to make you unhappy. He's going to try to tell you, look, she always nags you, or he's always telling you what to do. Even though they might be good for you, even though they might do a lot of good things, they're going to try to get you to focus on those few bad things. Why is the devil doing this? He's trying to get you your focus off of God. He's trying to get your focus off of the good things of God. He's trying to get your focus off the positive things that God has done for you. Satan's trying to get your focus off something else. He makes you try to believe that God has withheld something from you. He tries to make you believe that you deserve something more and that God's trying to keep something back from you. Maybe he tries to make you think that you need a better position or a better possession or maybe a better privilege or maybe a better partner or maybe because you have a prayer that's unanswered. He knows if he can get your eyes focused off of God and get focused on just a little bit of discontentment. You think about what it says here in verse number 1. It says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What is he trying to do? He's trying to cause her not to be content. And this is what happens in so many people's lives. The devil comes to you. He doesn't talk about all the good things that God has done, all the blessings. He doesn't come to you and say, Hey, look at the church you go to. They got a wonderful choir. They got a wonderful fellowship. They got all these wonderful facilities. They got this and they got this program and they got all these things. They preach the gospel. They see people saved. They support a lot of missionaries. They have a lot of good things going for it. You know what? He comes to you and says, You know what? That pastor of yours or those deacons or that person that sits across the church from you, and they try to get you to focus on one little thing. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get you discontent. Why would he do that? He's trying to ruin your life. The Bible says that he's trying to make you a little discontent so that way you'll get your focus off of him. See, God is well aware of this satanic strategy of discontent. He tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The devil tries to make you believe that you're missing out. The devil tries to make you believe that God's holding you something back from you, that there's something good that God's not willing to give you, that God has some forbidden tree in your life and that you should be unhappy. But God says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says, for we brought nothing in this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they which are rich fall into temptation, and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now see, what the devil is trying to do, he wants you. He doesn't want you to live for God. He wants to do everything he can to stop you from getting saved. And if he can't stop you from being a Christian, you know what he wants to do then? He wants to destroy your life so you would not have a testimony. The Bible speaks of devouring. That's what the roaring lion is looking to do, walking around, seeketh whom he may devour. He's trying to devour you so you have no Christian testimony, you have no Christian life. It means that it's swallowed up, that because of your sin and because of what he's trying to do in your life, he wants you not to be effective at all. And it begins with a little bit of discontentment. The second thing you see, there's a lustful distraction. So if he can get your eyes off of the goodness of God and off of what God is doing in your life, he then tries to distract you. Once a serpent had convinced Eve that God wasn't good, it wasn't hard for him to, for her then to notice the forbidden fruit. The moment you get your eyes off the Lord with a little bit of discontentment, Satan will make sure that his lustful distraction will be there for you to notice. Isn't it amazing how the devil always has something around at the moment when you take your eyes off of God? I think it's amazing how Jonah, he was called to go to Nineveh. And when he goes aboard a ship. You know what? There was a ship going right the opposite direction. He'd say, well, that's just lucky. No, that's the devil having something there to distract you. And it's a lustful distraction. He is something that you're going to desire. Well, look what it says in chapter 3 and verse number 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food. Now, in verse earlier, Eve said she wasn't even allowed to look at that. Now, I don't think God had told him that. God doesn't say that in his word, but Eve had put it in her mind she should not even look at that tree. And when the devil called her to be a little bit discontent, the woman looked at the tree. He says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. See, what the devil is trying to do is get you to look away from God, and something will be sure to catch your eyes. Notice the word saw. She looked at it. And this is where it begins, and the lustful distractions begin. You think about the stories in the Bible. What did Achan do? And the Bible tells us that Achan saw. And when Achan saw, he coveted. And then he took. And he hid he coveted, and then he took it. Think about Samson. When he went down to Gaza where he shouldn't have been, he became discontent with his parents. He was supposed to be finding a wife of his own people. Where is he doing down in Gaza? He's looking for a woman. And what happens? He sees the harlot and went in unto her. You think about David. David, when he was a great man of war and he was a great captain and a great king, when the times when the kings would take people out to war and battle, the devil made him a little discontent. The devil made him stay home. And when he stayed home, what happened? David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. See, what happens is that the devil made these men discontent. And as he made them discontent, it caused them to be able to look somewhere. And he brought deceitful lust. And this is how the devil works. He doesn't play fair. He does whatever he can to distract you. And he caused these men to be distracted. And they acted upon this distraction. You think about that famous verse, remember Lot's wife. Why is that so particular? See, she is remembered for one thing. She looked back. See, Satan is just merely beginning with this. He's saying, look, I want you to get your eyes off of God. I guess I don't want you to be completely unhappy. I just want you to be a little bit distracted, a little bit discontent, a little bit unhappy in your marriage, a little bit unhappy with your church, a little bit happy if you're unhappy with your relationship with God, a little bit unhappy here, a little bit unhappy there. He is deceitful. He is a liar, and he is trying to do whatever he can to cause you to get off your walk with God and get off of your testimony for God and not want to live for God. He's trying to take you and cause you to look just the way so he can distract you with something else. See, the devil's good at what he does, and we got to realize that we had to have a proper vision of this. The Bible talks about how we should stand. The Bible talks about how we are living in a war and how we should fight a good fight. And so many times Christians look at this world as a playground. They say, hey, I can live for God here. I can play around with church over here. I can put my mask on Sunday morning and I can look like a good Christian and live like the world the rest of the week. I can do this and I can do that. I can goof around and I can play around. I can maybe pit this person against this person, or maybe I can start this rumor over here, or maybe I can do this gossip here, or maybe I could just be mean here, or maybe try to get my way here and try to work this and work out. No, that's playing around with Christianity. You see, Christianity is not a playground. It is a battleground. And the devil is going to take whatever chance he can to hop on you and say, look, I want to render you useless for God. And see, this is what happens. He tries his best to get you a little discontented. And then, you see, he brings a lustful distraction. Where have your eyes been focused on? Have your eyes been focused on God? Or maybe because you became a little distracted, now you're looking at something you shouldn't. So not only do you see the discontentment and distraction, but then there's a loss of discernment. A loss of discernment. Once we start looking in the wrong places, we stop looking in the right places. Once we got our eyes focused on something that is a distraction, our eyes aren't focused on God anymore. Our eyes aren't focused on the Bible anymore. We naturally lack discernment so much that we cannot even accurately evaluate our own hearts. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible's saying that we get distracted so much that our hearts are wicked and we can't even trust our own hearts. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth my heart. So here's the progression. We get a little bit discontent. We get distracted by something that looks better than what God has provided. Now our hearts are affected and we are well on our way of becoming a casualty, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, sadly, many Christians today who are at this point in this process, this delusion has dropped out of preaching services. They don't read their Bibles anymore. They come to church sparingly, and they have no spiritual discernment. But they're like the people in Revelation chapter number 3, who says, we have no need of nothing. God's saying that the way that they worship and the way their church is, it makes him sick. He talked about how they are lukewarm and how he wished either they were cold or hot because it made him sick. But he's saying, they're saying, oh, we don't need anything. And there's many people today that have become discontented with the church and the things of God. They've become distracted and now they've lost discernment. You know, the Bible says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And the only way we can get back and fight the devil is through his word. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and in the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, when we have a little discontentment followed by distraction and followed by discernment, unable to discern, then we have the final step of the devil's plan. It's a lethal devouring. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour here carries the idea of making this disappear. Satan wants to cause your testimony as a child of God to disappear. He wants you to make you ineffective for the cause of Christ and spiritually insignificant. You say, what does the devil want to do with your life? The Bible says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Yeah. Now, you say, Pastor, I don't get it. Here's the truth, is most people don't. Most people see all the problems that are in the world and they start blaming it on the politicians and they start blaming it on this person and this person and that person. And they forget the whole wind that's causing the problem. It's the devil. We're in a spiritual battle. What God wants us to do and what God wants to give us, what does Jesus say? He came that they might have life and more abundantly. That's what God's plan is for you. To give you life and life more abundant. That's what we looked at last week. If we had the proper vision of God and we see a God who loves us, who cares for us, who gives us so much, who is a just God, who is a holy God, who is a savior of the world, all those things, if we see him high and lifted up, guess what? We keep our eyes focused on him. What's going to happen? We're not going to become discontented. We're not going to be distracted. We're not going to be lacking discerning, and we're not going to be devoured by the devil. Do you feel like the devil has set you up for a fall? And the truth is, he has. What we need to do is pick up our Bibles. We need to say, hey, look, I'm in a spiritual battle. I'm in a spiritual warfare. This is not a game, and I need to put on the whole armor of God. I need to learn how to fight my battle. I need to realize that I don't walk after the flesh. That I'm not like the carnal things of my life. The things I try to do, they're not going to accomplish anything against this foe. I need God's help. But so often, you know what? We don't view the right vision of the enemy. We don't see him as powerful. We don't see him as someone we must fight against, someone we must overcome against, and we must depend on the Holy Spirit of God, and we must depend on our worship time. We must depend on our Bible reading. We must depend on our prayer life. We must depend on the things of God. But we don't look at it that way. He's some cartoon character to us. Our Christian lives are like playgrounds, but we see people's lives being devastated week after week, month after month, year after year. We see casualties in the Bible like Judas Iscariot, who was abused. Who the devil entered in and the devil used. And where do we see him at the end? He's hanging at the end of a rope. You see Saul, the first king of Israel. What did the devil do with him? He ended up committing suicide. The devil wants to destroy your life. And when he's finished with you, he could care less what you do. But we don't look at him that way. We don't have a proper vision of the enemy. Yeah. And tonight we're going to look a little bit about how to fight the battle and entering the battlefield. But I want you not to forget that the devil is real. The Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know, Peter, he was confident. He's like, that's never going to happen. I'm never going to deny you. And Jesus is saying, He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you. He wants to render you unable to do anything for God. Peter's like, nope, that will never happen to me. You know what he didn't have the right vision of? He didn't have the right vision of the enemy. He didn't realize that he could become a little discontented, and he didn't realize he could become distracted, and then he loses his discernment, and then, you know what? He's devoured, and we see him sitting around with all those people denying Christ, not just once, not twice, but three times. Why is that? It's because of the fact he didn't have the right vision of the enemy. He didn't think that he could ever fall. His pride says, that will never happen to me. You know, that's always going to happen if you don't look at the spiritual battle that we're in. Last but not least, not only is it we see the enemy and the enemy's tactics, I want you to look at the enemy's end. Now, so many times we preach messages about the devil and we talk about how fierce he is and how strong he is. But you know what? The devil's going to have an end someday. Praise the Lord for that, right? Amen. Isn't that great? God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is going to win the battle at the end. And we need to remember that the devil has a place that's been prepared for him. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstones where the beast and the false prophet are, and they and shall be tormented night, day and night forever and ever. Yes. The Bible also gives the description, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it from the face of the earth, and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every one according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, Satan will be separated from God once and for all someday in an eternal place called hell. But it's not just him. The Bible says it was created for the devil and his angels. But the Bible also says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the same place. The Bible says that all those who reject Christ as their Savior will suffer the same fate as this wicked one, the devil. And you know, there are so many different things that we can look at and try to explain to you about how fierce the devil is, and how wicked the devil is, and how much he wants to destroy our lives. And we can go and see how the devil ruined life after life after life on all these pages. You see the wickedness that's found in there. And people's like, why would God allow these things to happen? It's because sin came into this world. And it's because we were deceived. And because sin came into this world, wickedness came, and because that sickness came, and because death came, and all the wickedness of the world, it began because of sin when it entered into the world. And we need to learn that the devil, as wicked as he is, someday will meet a horrible fate. I mean, I don't know about you, but why do we give so much of ourselves and listen so much to someone whose doom is end is the hell in the lake of fire? Why are we so fearful of him? Someday I think we're going to see the devil on his knees, bowing down, confessing Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Christ, to the glory of God. And I'm going to say, that's the thing that we let trouble us so much? When we see the strength of God, and we see what God has given us, and the abilities and talents that God has given us, we're going to look and say, how in the world did I ever allow that to happen? Before we finish, I'd like to finish with this thought. Most of the message was written, was intended for those that are Christians. They're believers, and their lives, they have a choice. I'm going to live for God, or I'm going to live for myself. And you know what? When they live for themselves, you know what that means? They think that I'm in control and I'm not hurting anybody else. But the Bible says either we're obeying our flesh, or obeying the devil, or obeying God. One of the two. Those are our two choices. Look it up in Romans chapter 6. So either we're a servant of God, or we're a servant of sin. So it's one or the other. And so people have been deceived. People have been deceived that the devil's not a big deal. The devil's not going to hurt you. The devil can't do anything to affect you. But that's a lie. He's a deceiver. He takes a little bit of the truth and he warps it. He switches around. He even tried to tempt Jesus Christ with that. He used portions of Scripture and he misconstrued them to try to make them fit to his purpose. The devil is wicked. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. We got to make sure that we're fighting against him. But the Bible teaches us that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to have the same demise that the devil has. That's going to be the same ending that you have. I know people don't like to hear it. I don't even like to preach about it, but it's the truth. And it, what good doctor would be if you had cancer and they didn't tell you you had cancer? They just pretend everything was okay and that there was not a problem. That would be a bad doctor, wouldn't it? And it'd be a bad preacher that would say, hey, look, everything's okay. You don't have to worry about going to heaven or hell. Everybody will go to heaven. Everybody gets to go that way. That's a lie. Amen. And the Bible, we just read just a second game. If your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll be cast into the same place, the lake of fire, the same place that the devil was. Is your name written down? You say, Pastor, how do I get my name written down? Well, that's simple. And in just a few minutes, we're going to have invitation time. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible, teach you, and show you how you can become a Christian. But this is in a nutshell. That God loved us so much that he sent his son down on the cross to die for us. Why would his son have to come on the cross to die for us? See, we all have a problem. We all have a sin problem. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and because of that sin, we've fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That means that we are be eternally separated from God. That means that we're going to be cast into a lake of fire. It is a spiritual death. It is the second death. And it's something that you're going to experience if we do not accept Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commended his love. He saw our need. He saw our problem. He said, he showed his love. He says, look, that he gave his only begotten son. He commended his love. And that while we were yet sinners, on our way to a horrible place called hell, Christ died for us. So you today can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and go to heaven when you die. You repent of your sins. You call out to him. You say, can everybody do that? He says, anyone that wants to can do that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know that. But the devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil doesn't want you to get saved. The devil will do whatever he can to distract you. He wants you to end up in hell with him. And you say, Pastor, you make it sound like some type of game. You make it sound like some mythological creature out there. Some devil is going to pop up and be on your shoulder here or on there. You know, it's like a comic strip or it's like some type of cartoon character. The devil is real. He is fierce. And you see all the wickedness that's in the world today, it stems from what he does and what he did. And we need to be careful. We need to fight against the devil. We need to stand. The Bible says, we're going to look at it tonight in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us to stand. The Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God. The Bible tells us to enter into the warfare. And the problem is, there's too many Christians today that are sitting on the sidelines. They're watching other Christians fight the battle. And they're just sitting by and watching everything else go by. And if you're not for Christ, you're against him. So, as we finish up today, I hope you got something out of today in this idea that the devil is wicked. I know I gave you a lot of information, a lot of things, but we like to blame our problems on a lot of people and a lot of situations. If this would only get better, or if this would happen, or if this would happen, you know what? The world is a wicked place. The devil is going to continue on working until his last minute, until he's cast into the lake of fire forever. He's going to continue on and continue on. It's never going to change. But thankfully, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thankfully, because Jesus Christ lives inside us, the Bible says we can have victory. Thankfully, we do not have to be servants of sin. Thankfully, we are dead to those sins. Thankfully, we can have victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we got to get this. If we don't have a proper vision of the devil or our enemy, we're never going to fight. If we don't think there is a problem, we're never going to stand guard. We're never going to be up in arms. We're never going to put on the whole armor of God if we don't have the right vision of our enemy. This morning, do you have the right vision of our enemy? He's not going to come to you in some type of comic for character. He's not going to come to you in some type of demonic presence to scare you. He is real. He's powerful. And that's why we need to fight. Thankfully, God can help us win that fight. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.